The following audio was recorded at the Pacific School Leadership Institute, which was held October 21 and 22, 2021, at Waits Lake Open Bible Camp near Valley, Washington. All right, why don't we go ahead and get started? I guess we should just have open discussion all the time. We have a small class, but I want you to feel free to talk. I'm not sure what you're coming expecting, but we'll get started. Within the past 6 months, I was working on a project at work, and we're kind of matching up two different systems, okay? So we had numbers from one system and numbers from another system, and they needed to match if they were all coming together right. And if they matched, if they came out to zero, then that means that something was happening right. Just this past week, I was working on a project where if you're probably familiar with this, take the ending balance of a month, you subtract off all your outstanding checks. In this case, I was taking all the outstanding checks plus outstanding checks from two systems, putting them together, it should match the number I was looking for. I came out $11,380 off. This was not my personal money. And I found that $11,380 or whatever it was, I came out to zero. I like that. That was neat. Right? We like that. This morning, I cannot give you a formula where you're going to come out to zero every time. But we do like life to be like that. We like to be sure of things, and we like our debits to match the credits, and we like it to be fair. And that's even God-given, the desire to be exact and on target. But somewhere in that experience of growing up, we realize that life is complex. We heard about that already this morning. So the subject that we are about to explore is a complex subject, because how do you relate to the government? But I'd like to simplify it into two rules for you this morning. And you already know these rules. You don't even have to write them down because you have them memorized. Love God and love your neighbor. You see, government leaders are people. And I think if we keep in mind this thing of loving God and loving our neighbor, it's going to help us relate to our governments. Another thing I noticed about this title, it says our school and the government. There might be something to think about there. So let me be clear. There are two general problems we run into with the schools and our government. Two different people, and I'm generalizing here. The one person says, I will look at everything in a sort of black and white way. So this is the way it's supposed to be. The next person will say, I'm not even going to try to obey. Or they don't try very hard. So the first person, the black and white person, says, this is how it is, and he makes a judgment. But he forgets that life is complex, and human behavior is complex, actually. And even human laws are complex. So before we step into a situation in our school and say, well, we need to do this, we need to listen to other people. We'll talk about that later. But the person, though, that fails to even step into that murky water and try to even figure anything out is also problematic, because he says, we can't figure out. The laws are too complex. I'm not going to try. And so how do we find a balance between those two things? The person who says, okay, we're going to be black and white, and the person who says, I'm not going to try. It's too complicated. Or we're just not going to make any judgment call. I'd like to take you a little bit to a story that you are also familiar with. In Acts 4 and 5, 3, 4, and 5 maybe, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Peter had just healed a man in Acts 3, and this was, of course, about the Sanhedrin, which doesn't quite relate to our government today, but there was some authority there, I guess. Now in chapter 4, Jewish leaders were concerned about influence coming from Peter and John and the apostles and the whole thing going on there. And if you read chapter 4 of Acts, you notice specifically that the Sadducees were mentioned and the resurrection was mentioned. And so I want to point out something, that we have a philosophical conflict. A philosophical conflict, a way of thinking, a worldview conflict. And that is also, I think, what we'll see when we relate to our government, is there is a worldview conflict. That is where we run into trouble. Sometimes. Sometimes it's not, and we like to think it is, maybe. But often there is a worldview conflict, and we need to know how to navigate those waters. That's the complicated part, I think, a lot of times. If you stop and think, about the tyrannical and infamous leaders of the past, like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, to name just a couple. Their agendas were not driven necessarily, let me back up. Their agendas were driven by philosophical mindsets, by worldviews, what they believed about the human race, right? That's what they were driven by. Bringing it to our day, if our governor or state makes a mandate or the president makes a decree you do not agree with, it's not necessarily that he has a personal pick with me or with you, because he doesn't know us. But he does have an ideology, he or she, and that ideology influences their decisions, and they come up with different solutions than what we do. Does that make any sense? So the Sanhedrin's ideology and Peter's ideology was different, and so they were driven to different outcomes. One didn't want the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The other one was preaching the resurrection. And so there was a conflict. Now, getting along with our government isn't all about conflict, but it is something we have to think about. So the council, or the Sanhedrin, could not deny that there was a miracle. In verse 16, you can see that. It was too obvious that the miracle happened, so they couldn't just make up stories and say what didn't happen. So they told them, well, you need to stop preaching, we need to stop speaking in the name of Christ. Peter said, well, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. And so right there is that worldview clash, God or man. One was interested in a traditional Jewish agenda, probably, while the other was interested in pleasing God. Acts 5:19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now this was in Acts 5, and so we have an angel actually telling Peter to do this. Unfortunately, you won't have a lot of angels showing up at our board meetings. Well, they might be there, you just don't know it. But he was specifically told to do this, and that really helps, but we don't always have that today. Now listen to this, in Acts 5:40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now this was after the angel had told them to go to the temple. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. Now some people would like to take that approach with our government. Say, well, they told us not to do that, we're going to do it anyway. But we need to be careful. Now, if we have an angel and we know it's from God, it might be okay to do that. But let's be careful about Peter's approach. I do think, apart from the angel, and maybe there would be some comment about this, but what if an angel would not have told Peter, would it have been the right thing for him to do to still preach in the temple when he was told not to? Would have there been some other options? What do you think? Let's say an angel would not have said that to Peter. Would have there been some other options that might have not got him in so much trouble? Would it have been an option to maybe preach a little further away from where he'd have gotten in trouble? Would have that been okay? This is not a rhetorical question. I am asking this as a question. You're welcome. So maybe there were some others leaving, just not Peter. Yeah. Okay. One of my thoughts on this, and I'll give a little chance for you to, if you have something else here, but I think there could have been some other options, especially if the angel wouldn't have told him that. Now, if the angel did, it was pretty obvious. I think he should have done it. Any other thoughts quickly before we...
Some of the people that are saying what you're saying today, you know, do like Peter did there, forgive the persecution that he faced afterward. Which we don't always count always avoid persecution, but they missed that part of the story.
Yeah. It probably wasn't necessarily easy for Peter to do that. He maybe knew he would get in trouble. we're not quick to, if we know we're going to get thrown in prison, to go do what Peter did. Right.
I think
one
thing we need to remember is that God does give us direction today. Mm-hmm. I mean, he can work in our hearts personally, work with the brotherhood. And we need to be a little skeptical of the American mindset that's rubbed out on us.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, let's round this out a little bit. I'm not saying we need to be like Peter in this case, but there are times when we do. And that is, I think for Peter's situation, it was very clear what he should do. And so when it's very clear, that is the case, even if it means suffering. But it's interesting to note, in Acts 5:40, they had beaten them, and they said, don't do it. They let him go, and they went right back to doing it. Just, I don't know how soon, but it looked like very quickly. Preaching daily in the temple. How did Peter know to do that? But backing off from that situation, I want to note that there are philosophies driving the decisions. And that is, I think, important for us to realize, maybe a little bit like you said, Brother Neil, that it's not just about the American rebellion, maybe, if that's what you're referring to, but it's about my philosophy. If my philosophy is my rights, and we should be able to do this, then I think there's a little problem. But if it's God, and my life backs that up, then I think that makes a little different feel to the situation. So philosophies drive actions. So this is one of the problems we face in our school. So we as an Anabaptist people have an educational philosophy, right? We think this is how we should do it. The philosophy of the state is to pass secular knowledge bar. So there's a bar. There's a level here. So with the Christian, we might believe that a child has hardly been educated at all properly unless they understand something about the wisdom that comes from God. Would we think that our children were educated if they didn't know morals, they didn't know how to respect, they didn't know the doctrine of creation, they didn't know Bible history? Would we think they were educated? Not really. Would the state think they're educated? Possibly. So those philosophies are trying to exist in the same world. So by the time we are done here, you might be feeling a little bit less at home in this world, and I think that's fine. We need to have that feeling as Americans to creep up on us occasionally, maybe more often than it does. But I think the key is, what is God's will for our education in the United States or Canada or wherever we're from? What is the purpose of government, quickly? What is the purpose of government? To make laws, to have order, and to punish wrongdoing. Anything else that pops into your mind? That's basically right. And not destroy everything around them while they do that. So there needs to be rules for each other to get along correctly, and we need to look out for each other's good. The human tendency is that we look out for our own good. So good government brings people together and helps them to get along with each other, benefiting for the good of society without wrecking everything around them. So is it in the state's interest to maintain a level of control of the education of the society?
Yes.
That's the state's interest, right? So does that mean that the state is probably going to have rules about how we as a private school might operate? Yes, it does. All right? So a state obviously wants people to know how to read, to know how to write. They want productive citizens. They want the financial good of the state and so on. You don't want a bunch of illiterate people. So you might run into a law specifying the age a child must attend school. That's intentional. There might be laws stating teacher qualifications, the length of the school year. Those are legitimate. What if they're not what we think they should be? If you would find reason to obey the government in Scripture, what Scripture reference would you go to? That says obey the government.
Romans 13.
Okay. I'd like to notice a couple things in Romans 13, and I'm not going to spend just a lot of time in there, but you can turn there if you do have your Bibles with you. Maybe I'll ask a question. Maybe some of you can help me with this. I'll trust that you're familiar. I won't read all this, but notice verse 3. For rulers are not, it says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, and so on. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Do that which is good, last part of the verse, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Okay. Now, let's just think about that. Verse 4 now, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. So, what is the standard of good in these verses? Is it God's good, or is it the state's good? Okay. Any dissenting opinions? I'm not sure if I have an answer for that exactly. I think you could probably go either way with it a little bit. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For the minister of God to thee for good. He is the minister of God to thee for good. That may be true. I think it could also be applied, though, that what if the ministers of the state start doing bad? Does that change, or does that make us read Romans 13 a little differently? Comparing Scripture with Scripture, what do you think? Is there a time to disobey government? We know there is. I probably don't need to ask that question. You can think about that. But Romans 13 is very clear that we are supposed to obey. And it says if we do good, we don't have to be afraid. Now, what that good means, you can go home and discuss it with your congregation, I guess. But I think I would like to point out a couple things. One is that I don't think we should disrespect them when they start doing bad. And by disrespect, I mean talking bad and, I don't know if I can come up with the right term, but being belligerent and not loving them. That is something that is off limits to the Christian, I think. But I do think when the state starts doing things that are bad, there should be a change in our actual response to them. We don't just follow whatever they say. We know that. So if the government asked us to kill somebody or steal food from the Germans or to raid the pantries of the French, we wouldn't do it, right? We wouldn't do that because it's not Christ-like. It's not good. It is against scriptural teaching. But when the hard part really comes in, and I keep coming back to it, here's the hard part, is a principle-based decision. Is it safe ever to make a principle-based decision? I'll give you an example. What about a father who wants his son to work with him at his job, but it is technically illegal for that to happen? Is that a principle-based decision that, well, I need to raise my children, they need to work with me, so I'm just going to have them work with me illegally? Is that okay? Is it safe? How about when the government says you are not to go to church at all for a month? I know we kind of face this, right? Is that okay to obey? How long would you obey that? The Bible doesn't say you never cannot go to church for a month. It doesn't say that. It does say don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, but we can make it, you know, a month, right? So we start getting into this principle-based decision thing. And that is, I think, where this whole thing of our schools and the government, it's a lot of principles that they're conflicting with what the state says. And so we try to make this work together and we come up with these different perspectives. And that's why I think we have disagreements, or why people look at it different. It's just, it's complex. It's not just black and white. Because it's principle-based. The Bible doesn't say that you should skip church because of health reasons, but it may be okay to do that in some people's perspectives. And the next person says, no, we shouldn't do that. Right? I'll try to stay off COVID-19 for the most part. So how do you find the balance between drawing black and white lines that lack foresight and the person who seems contented to disobey whatever law he pleases without much twinges of the conscience? Is there a balance somewhere? If you look at Peter again in Acts 5, couldn't he have gone somewhere else? Could have he been a little more respectful? Could have he been a little, you know, just back off, Peter? One thing I do feel, apart from the angel speaking to Peter, going back to this, is that probably in Peter's case, there would have been a number of right reactions. There wasn't only one right way of doing it. Now, in Peter's case, there may have been, but in our cases, I think often there are a number of righteous ways to handle the same problem. And by that, I mean a number of right ways. There are also a number of wrong ways. This is a lot of philosophy, I guess, but if I get too practical, you might disagree with me, right? We'll try to get more practical here soon, toward the end. So what is God's will? That's the question. What do we do with those conflicts? So let's say we have two entities getting together and they're talking about educating their children. One is a Christian and the other is the California government. All right? So we have these two entities. They're going to get together. They're going to sit down in the same room. The California government is going to want to teach Common Core. They're going to teach gender fluidity, critical race theory, education you don't want your children to hear, that kind of thing. Sports. The Christian's going to say, we want Bible history, we want absolute morals, we want purity, we want healthy competition, but not too much sports. Right? Is there going to be conflict? Yes, there's going to be some conflict. How do you bring those worldviews together? Well, we've been trying. But in a way, our answer has been we're not. We just pulled our children out of public schools, right? Within the last 75 years or whatever, we've said, no, we're just not going to have. We're not going to have that state. But the problem is, okay, let's back up. As we perceived the public school system was not serving the church, we pulled out of that. And we said, we'll do it ourselves, thank you. Was that legal? I'm not sure exactly on all the legalities. But the problem is, who makes our laws now for our private schools? Well, the same government we pulled away from that was teaching our children. If you get a chance, and I'm not sure if it's being recorded, but the Wisconsin versus Yoder case that Jonathan Erb is talking about right now would be a good addendum to this talk. Maybe get a recording of it if it's available. And I will mention that court case, and I don't know a lot about it, but it had to do with the Amish pulling their children out of school before the age the state said they could. Okay? Somebody wrote me, I sent around an email, I don't know, there was maybe one or two of you, maybe one of you that got that email, just before this talk, and I asked somebody, and I got a response that said this: my personal... This was not about Wisconsin versus Yoder, but he brought this up. My personal observation is that those who are in step with the world, getting their news from the world, loving the affluence of the world, and sharing its values are going to suffer more if they choose to do something different than the state mandates. Those who consistently live as though they were from another kingdom have a legitimate foundation if they are questioned about why they choose to do things differently than the world. I thought that was a worthy quote. And then he said, see the Supreme Court comments on the Wisconsin versus Yoder case. Here's one thing, I think this was in the opinion of the Wisconsin versus Yoder case. It was written this way: in sum, the unchallenged testimony of acknowledged experts in education and religious history, almost 300 years of consistent practice, and strong evidence of a sustained faith pervading and regulating respondents' entire mode of life support the claim that enforcement of the state's requirement of compulsory formal education after the eighth grade would gravely endanger, if not destroy, the free exercise of respondents' religious beliefs. That was the Supreme Court comment there, one of the comments. What are we getting at here? A consistent testimony from our churches is going to help when there's conflict, if we are ever brought to court. I would like to look at laws from six different angles quickly. I had better hurry. First of all, I think there are laws that have no immediate moral bearing. So, for example, there might be a fire law, construction law, zoning law. Some of those laws, I think our Christian schools can basically respect them. Now, I'm not qualified to really say that because I haven't really been involved in construction, but from just an ignorant perspective, it seems like we can at least try to we don't just build a school out in the middle of the field when it's illegal. Safe, okay? Harrisburg City Code, just for an example, Harrisburg, Oregon. No person, company, or corporation shall allow or permit any species of livestock or poultry to run loose upon any public property without the approval of the city administrator or his or her designee. If you're a private school in a city, don't do that. That's simple. It's a law with no moral bearing. Just don't let your animals run loose. We get that. Okay, secondly, we have laws that are clearly against Scripture. These laws say things like, you may not teach your children about God, you must teach your children to lie, your children should be Nazis, your children should never read the Bible. Things like that. Those are clear. We all agree. Everybody agrees, probably everybody at this conference would agree, that we're not going to obey the government if they say, don't teach your children the Bible. We just wouldn't do that. We would go to jail for it. We'd go to prison for it. Those are laws that are clearly against Scripture. There's laws that violate principles, or might violate principles. You may not meet for church more than once a month. You must send your children to public schools. Well, the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't send them to public schools. Your children must participate in drama and plays. How do you make those decisions? We don't like them. We don't like what they do to our communities. We don't like what happens when we participate. We have biblical reasons not to do them. But how do we handle those things? There's switching gears just a little bit. There's laws that are clear. I don't know. Are 55 mile an hour speed limit laws clear? It says 55. We can drive 56 and get by with it. I'm not sure if you say those are clear. But if you get stopped going 75, I've never done this, but I think you would get cited or ticketed for 20 mile an hour over speed limit, because 55 plus 20 is 75. Okay, so it's a fairly clear law in that case. There's also, though, there's laws that are ambiguous, and they are sometimes intentionally unclear. Possibly, anyway. I'm not sure how often that happens, but life is so complicated, you can't make a law for everything. And so, Washington has a law about private schools and the number of hours and all that stuff. All right, so there's a document entitled Washington State's Laws Regulating Home-Based Instructions. And it says the law defines instruction as home-based, and this is talking about homeschooling, if it consists of planned and supervised instructional and related educational activities and so on, provided for a number of hours per grade level established for approved private schools. In Washington, they're supposed to be approved, technically. And if such activities are provided by a qualified parent. Okay. The statute further states that the legislature recognizes that home-based instruction is less structured and more experiential than the instruction normally provided in a classroom setting. Therefore, the provisions relating to the nature and quantity of instructional and related educational activities shall be liberally interpreted. So they're saying, in other words, you're supposed to have these hours, but you liberally interpret what you count for hours. It's ambiguous. They don't say you must have this, and this is how you count it if you're doing a homeschool. There's some things you don't, you just kind of shoot at it, right? You get the idea. You get the spirit of the law, and you're probably okay. And again, Harrisburg, Oregon City Code, it says things like, you know, no person shall assist or create something that's too loud, basically. Well, what's too loud? Can I drive a straight by pickup? Can I, you know, what is too loud? How loud can my music be? They didn't put a decibel rating and say you can play this many decibels outside your front door. No, just don't distract your neighbors. Don't be mean to your neighbors is the point, right? So it's ambiguous. I like this one. Using an engine, thing, or device that is so loaded or out of repair or operated in such a manner as to create a loud or unnecessary grating, grinding, rattling, or other noise. Anyway. All right. There's also laws that were designed for other entities. These laws were intended, you might say, well, that law was intended for a big company, not a small company. So we're not going to obey that. Or this law was intended for schools with 250 students. We have 25. Is there a time to say we're going to obey the spirit of the law, but maybe not the letter? Let's look at some laws that schools face. Can you bring any in your mind quickly, laws that you think of that might be just anything? Just listen.
What you mentioned, we do at our school, we make an effort to have the amount of days. I think it's even less than Washington, Oregon, so it's not hard to, not a hard
thing. It's not a hard thing to do. Yep. But it's something you can pay attention to. Yeah. Anything else? All right. Asbestos regulations. With that law, in particular, that's a federal law in older buildings. The purpose of that law is to keep people from getting sick from asbestos. There are certain regulations you can look into if you want. Herbicide applications, application laws, city ordinances if you're in the city, attendance laws, childhood immunization laws, COVID-19 rules, of course, teacher certification or approval laws. There's many. Each state has different laws, but let's talk about some things that we can do quickly to help please the state. I think I have till 11:15, so we have about 10 minutes. So we already talked that good government helps people get along together. So what are some things that we can do to get along with our government? That's what I want to spend some time on doing here, then thinking about. Jesus said in Matthew 22, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then he went on to say in the next verse, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, he wasn't talking about Oregon necessarily, but I think he's right. I know he's right. What's being said here is that if we can love God and love our neighbors, we take care of a lot of things, almost everything. Now, how to apply that gets sticky, but we need to keep that in mind. Am I loving God, or are our private schools loving our neighbor? Are they paying attention? Are they being respectful of our government? Is that the bedrock on which we stand? Supremacy clause in the United States Constitution, basically, my understanding of it is that federal law takes precedence over state law. That's how it's theoretically supposed to work. Except maybe when it comes to, was it marijuana or something? But there should be a precedence of federal over state, and that's a supremacy clause. In a sense, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself, is a supremacy clause for the Christian. That overrules any law. Now, it doesn't mean we can go do whatever we want, but it means I need to be loving my neighbor and loving God. Before we react to the state government rules, think about that. Good government gets people to work together, and we need to work together with our governments because we live in them. A few ideas to help do this. Community involvement. It's not something that I feel like I know a lot about, but I did get a suggestion from somewhere else. Your school could go sing for a neighbor. And this is a public relations thing. Getting the community to know you exist and to be a good neighbor. Do a science project. Show it to a neighbor. Maybe there's a neighbor who has a hobby. Show interest as a school and go to their place and maybe observe that hobby. It's a way, and maybe that person is the mayor, but it's a way to be involved with the broader community. Your school could invite neighbors. Maybe there's an airline pilot in your area, have him come in and say what it's like to be an airline pilot, and then sing for him. Or thank him, or just do something nice together. Get those relationships going, maybe would be helpful. Again, I'm not experienced in this, but I like those ideas, and I'll have to think about them some more. Maybe some of you have some experience in that. Number two, obey the obvious, commonly understood, and enforced laws. I already mentioned, don't go build your school in the middle of the field if it's illegal, and all the neighbors are going to not like you for it. Just don't do it. If they're obvious, they're commonly understood, and they're enforced. Zoning laws. Don't drive on the left-hand side of the road to school just to be ornery. It's a bad witness, okay? Obviously understood, commonly understood. Number three, do not be afraid to ask questions. There are usually government offices that can answer your questions. Maybe. But I have found in Oregon, at least on the employment side and some of that stuff, they respond. And I like that. I think that's good, and I'm glad, I guess, that my taxes are getting used for something. So ask. Ask questions. Number four, communicate with authorities. Maybe it's with an accountant, even. Before you do something that might look financially underhanded, communicate. Think about it. It's better to communicate than do it underhanded, probably. Number five, do not take government support. We don't want to cultivate or depend more than we have to on the government. Number six, keep records in your school. Are your teachers, are your school boards keeping records? Are they keeping grades? Are they keeping attendance records? For example, if you are going to try to do the attendance thing, make sure that you're up to kind of the state level, keep attendance records. Maybe in your handbook say, we're going to aim for this many days. 160, 170, or whatever it is. Keep report cards on file every year, a transcript, an official school record of a student. Have a file for each student, and if they transfer to a public school or transfer to some other school, you have something that you can give, a copy of it. Do that. It shows that you're organized. It shows that you mean that you're going to educate these children. It shows to the state, I think it could show to the state, that you're serious about this. You're not just kind of, boo, we're all going to have school together somehow. Be respectful of the fire authority. You can keep the exit signs working. I mean, ours go out quite a bit, it seems, but someday maybe we'll get ones that last longer and the bulbs. Do fire drills. If you're building a new school, you might need to spend extra money. Just somehow learn to be respectful in those areas. That will help when it comes to those conflicts. Do achievement tests. Achievement tests, like CAP forms, for example, they're done by over 400 schools, representing about or over 12,000 students in 2021. So do achievement tests. It helps to validate what you're doing and against other schools, and just helps to validate that you're not just doing a student mill, if you will. Consider getting GEDs in your community. This is another thing that, I don't know how many of you do that, how many of you have one. I've got mine, hasn't done me really any good. But it's kind of neat to have one. One of the things it does do, though, is that it validates that what we're doing in our schools is actually state approved. And so we had in our community recently a girl that would have been, I think, 11th grade age. She got her GED. And she had gone through 10 grades in our school, and I think a grade in algebra in 11th grade or something, 11th grade. And then she, I think you have to apply as a homeschooler or something, and then she got her GED, she passed it. Well, that validates that as a school, we're at least doing halfway decent, right? Consider that. Some states it might be called high set. I think Montana would be, it's maybe called technically something else, HISET. There's also a TASC. There's basically three, I think, in the states. But they're all high school equivalent testing. And I think, I would have to check, but I would guess they're available in all 50 states. So get that. Encourage somebody in your community maybe to get one if they're that. I think, again, I don't know what it's going to ever be like if we're brought to court for our private schools, but I think something like that might be just another way that shows that, you know, we are educating our children, and the state can look at that and say, well, it's what they're supposed to be doing. Even if we're not doing everything else perfectly. Here's another idea you might have heard from somebody else. This isn't really original with me, but what if we'd call our schools homeschool umbrella organizations instead of private schools? Now, again, this is a legality thing, but at some point, What I have seen is that private schools come in a little differently than homeschooling. Homeschooling tends to be a little less regulated, and private schools tend to be a little more regulated. Like immunizations would be one example in Oregon. What if we call ourselves homeschooling umbrella organizations, or have the parents more involved, a homeschool co-op? Now, don't lie, okay? But I wonder if we should be considering some of these things. If you could work something in that, in your constitution, in your handbook. Number 11, fit into the community quietly, be a good neighbor. We talked about that already. You know, if your children, if your students are breaking windows of the neighbors, fix them. Stop it. Don't do it. All right? If we're being too loud, if we have 16-year-olds driving to school and ripping in, you know, doing cookies, stop it. That's not a good witness, and I don't think it's going to do us any good in relating to our government to have that. So drive appropriately. Respect private property as a school. All right, my conclusion is 8 points long. Number one, remember that not everything is black and white. Respect other people's opinions, including your brothers and sisters in the church. Remember, some people have experience in ways that you and I don't. Number two, check out state and local resources. There often are some if we start looking. Number three, be honest, transparent, but wise. In other words, don't do money laundering, right? Err on the side maybe of even taking financial disadvantage if you have to. If the government steps in, we want to have a good report. Number four, I believe there's often more than one correct response to a situation. There are also multiple wrong responses. Can we avoid the wrong ones? Number five, the Christian's education plan will likely conflict with the state's ideas at some level. Expect it. Remember that different philosophies produce different solutions. And learn to deal with that somehow. There's going to be some tension. And Jesus basically said that already. So it shouldn't be any surprise that it happens in our schools. Be respectful, though. Number six, check up on other schools. Ask how they handled the problem. That will bring clarity, perhaps. Number seven, seek the voice of the church. You usually do not need to make decisions of great import by yourself. And that is good. So don't take on the load. Don't shoulder the load all yourself. Ask. Seek the voice of the church. You might not agree with them, but seek the voice anyway. And number eight, seek God's will. Pray about the decision. So often it's so easy to forget to pray. It is 11:15. I want to show you one more thing. So in our talk today, basically what I did is I went around in a circle. This is a decagon. This is a 10-sided device. Laws with no moral bearing, laws that are against scripture, laws that are against principle. We talked about these laws. We talked about laws that are clear, ambiguous. Laws that were probably designed for somebody else. We could ask, does it violate my conscience? Does it affect my testimony? Does it cause a believer to stumble? But remember what Jesus said, and I put that in the center. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think that will go a long way. Remember, our government are people. And it will go a long way if we can love our neighbor as ourself. Thank you for your attention. God has a way for us in our education. Let's find it best we can. God bless you. You're dismissed.